pastor didn't know it, but he gave me an excellent opportunity to slip a little bit of an introduction into the message this evening. Please open your hymnals back to 328. We're going to look at the second verse just very quickly. Just very quickly. 328. And this hymn's, it's one of my favorites. We went to a bus conference when I heard it the first time. I was like, man, this is absolutely wonderful. It was a pastor's conference in Richmond, now I remember. But when I listened to the word, they really hit and held, you know, listening to be very sure that your anchor holds upon the solid rock. The solid rock is Jesus Christ. But I really like the second verse. The first verse is absolutely wonderful and nothing taken away from that. But the second verse, it says, in times like these, you need a Bible. That's you specifically. In times like these, oh, be not idle. That means you need the word of God. You need that word to push you out. And don't just read it and look at it and say, well, got my reading in for the day. Leave that over there. Maybe I'll remember it tomorrow. But take this thing and charge forward into this world that is dying and going to hell. Oh, be not idle. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips tightly to the solid rock. Only reason that I can stand up here today and talk to you about anything is because of the Jesus Christ that died on the cross for my sins. I mentioned very little of my testimony earlier, and I'll get into that in just a second. Let me slow down again. If I get too far in, then I'll preach my whole message, and I'll be going back and repeating. Now, repeating is not bad, but I like to be a little bit more flowing. 1 Kings chapter 10 is where I want to start, and I'm just going to read one verse from there. So this message has been burning in my heart for weeks. The Lord kind of revealed it to me. I think I was doing a message for the kids, and I ended up in 1 Kings chapter 10. And as I was reading through it, I saw this verse. It was extremely interesting. You know, you read through chapter 10. This is the point where King Solomon, he's in power. He's built the temple, and everything's going pretty good, okay? And his wisdom is known throughout the world. The wisdom, by the way, is an understanding of the fear. Or the wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord and an understanding of his word and putting those things into action. So essentially, he was just using the way that God thinks and works, and that knowledge of him doing that spread throughout the world. Queen of Sheba, who is a powerful entity in this time, comes and she asks him every single, I love it, it says she exhausted herself asking all these questions, and he answered everything to her satisfying. I can't think of the last time I answered every single question to someone's satisfaction, but he did, so much so that she was exhausted when she came back, went home. From that point, verse 14 starts talking about the riches, just how plenty is. I mean, it's incredible the way that it describes him. The man had taken everything he had and dipped that thing in gold. I'm pretty sure that he had Rehoboam and was looking at the gold like, maybe I could just dip a foot or something. He had covered absolutely everything in gold. I mean, he had ivory all over the place and covered with the gold. I mean, that is filthy, nasty, stinking rich. And those were God's people that were filthy, nasty, stinking rich. Verse 27. The Lord just illuminated this. The very first part talks about him taking his throne and covering in gold and all those things. And in verse 27, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. Can I have some rocks, please? I would take some of those rocks, and they would have probably gave them to me and threw them away, because if it's as stones, it's something small, insignificant, no value. I don't even need it. I got so much money, it's not even important. I thought about that from the angle of prosperity for some weeks. But then I thought about the things that are really precious. What's really, really precious? What's supposed to really, really hold our value, or hold value to us as Christians? And then I started thinking about the Word of God. There's an abundance of the Word of God in this nation. We have the ability to pull out a smartphone and download a Bible app, and you have the full Bible in front of you. You have a question, you can hit a Google and type in something. Somebody will give you some answer, whether it's right or wrong. You probably should study, but it's there. Podcast. I can listen to a podcast or a preaching sermon right now from a church on the other side of the United States. Maybe that's prosperous, maybe that's not. It doesn't matter, but I can go listen to someone preach any hour of the day. We have all of these abilities. We have all of these avenues and these ways that we can get to the Word of God. I can go download concordances by John Gill. I can go get expositories from Phillips. I can go find all of these great minds that took and spent their whole life studying and searching the Word of God, writing down their notes, and publish those things. And I can get access to all that stuff. But I don't. And many of us don't. Because there's such an abundance, it's everywhere. We treat it like silver pebbles laying on the floor of Jerusalem because we're so rich. If I don't do it today, I can do it tomorrow. If I don't do it this week, I can do it next month, and on and on and on. This message and the thought of the abundance of the Word of God and really treating it as something that's inconsequential really came to me when I was walking through my house. And I was asking myself these questions. How many signs or Bible verses do you have up in your house? And as I took a second to think about it, I didn't really know. I said, okay, so the ones that you do know, what's quoted on those? What's written on there? What's the address of the verse? What's the theme of the verse? Now, anything from the Word of God is good, and I can put anything up there on the wall from the Word of God and be right. But I wasn't paying attention to it. I wasn't allowing those words, whatever they were, whenever I found them, to continually pierce my heart, to continually focus me towards looking at the Lord. I just had them on my walls as pebbles, something just to look nice, something of little value. I can tell you today I have between 6 or 7 signs. I can tell you today that I have a few verses out, but the ones that really mean the most to me are the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talking about love, and Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I can tell you those things because I had to stop allowing the plenteous or the abundance of the Word of God in my life rule whether I paid attention to it or not, and focus on them, look at them, read them, remind me of what's actually in there. Because really, when we desensitize ourselves to the Word of God, the context of it starts to get desensitized a bit as well. You treat it as trivial. Once again, I can only stand up here and proclaim anything about God because of what the Word of God actually says. The Bible describes the Word of God as this. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. God writes about his word as being an incredibly powerful thing, not something that we should walk by, and not something we should treat as a piece of abundance that's pebbled on the floor, but as something that's precious to us, something that's powerful, something that's important. 27 years ago, I told you guys that I accepted Jesus Christ. I was taking swim lessons, and there was a man that sat outside of the gate, and I would jump off the diving board. It's about 6-7 feet high. I felt like it was 187 feet tall, and I would jump off the diving board and be scared out of my mind, if you will. The lifeguards would help me get up and out of the pool, and then the guy that was sitting outside of the gate would repeatedly say, good job. And he used that as an avenue to talk to me and my mother and invite us to church. I'm about 7 years old. And some time into that, he sat down with me and he told me I was a sinner. And he told me that I was on my way to hell, opening the Word of God, walking me through the Romans Road. See, that day, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior because of the Word of God. Because he thought it was precious enough to share it with me. He thought it was precious enough to live by it and to encourage others to know the truth that are in there. He introduced me to Jesus through the Word of God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other under heaven, none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. That's from the word of God. You showed me I was a sinner. You showed me Jesus Christ died for me, rose again on the third day. And that day I trusted Jesus Christ because of what the word of God said. Because of the Holy Spirit working on me, because of what the Word of God said. Because He took that precious Word and He shared that precious jewel with me. You see, Christians, we can't afford to become numb to the Word of God. We can't afford to treat the Word of God as if it's pebbles on the ground. But we have to consistently and constantly look at it like this is the most powerful thing. This is God's heart on paper for me to understand Him, for me to be motivated to tell others, and for Him to teach me how to tell others about the goodness of Jesus Christ. Hell is real. People are going there. And if we don't live like the Word of God is real, we're going to help them. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 8. Verse 8 through 9, and this is where we're actually going to text out of. But I just wanted you guys to see that 1 Kings 10. I'm sure you guys are going to go read through it. It's amazing. It's great. Jeremiah chapter 8. We're going to look at the children of Israel, and they were actually in a similar mindset. They were in a mindset of, these are pebbles. It's not important. It's inconsequential. It's not something for me to worry about. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8. The Bible says, how do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Father, we need you this evening. We need you to illuminate your words, Father. I need you to speak through me, Father, and proclaim the truth to these good people, Father, seeking after you. Father, help us not to regard the word of God as a small thing, Father, but help us to keep it precious in our hearts as a jewel. Lord, we need you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. My proposition to you all is to keep the word of God as a precious jewel in your heart and not as a pebble to be forgotten. First, I would have you guys notice in verse 8, it says, the rebellious. And the rebellious will call themselves wise every single time. Verse 8 says, how do ye say we are wise? How do you say we are wise? Step one to becoming numb to God's word is to be wise in your own eyes. I was in Sunday school, and I was talking with the teen boys, and I told them that your heart will lie to you. You can't trust your heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Which means you can't trust in the fruits of your heart. You can't trust in what you think, what you want, what you desire. The end point of anything you trust, want, and desire of yourself is sin. Because that's where we are to our core, by ourselves. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. See, all the wisdom in the world is foolishness. It's devoid of God. It's separated from God, and it doesn't help you get to God. It moves you further away from God. I've met some incredibly intelligent people. I've worked with some incredibly intelligent people. And the thing I consistently find with people that are incredibly intelligent is that they're incredibly far from the Lord, typically. Relying on their own hearts, relying on the foolishness of this world, the things that they craft and desire in themselves, and they're walking themselves straight to hell. No return. They can't wrap their hands about it, around it. They can't fathom how the gospel is true. They can't see that denying that internal urge to follow and trust God is going to send them to hell. See, the wisdom of man is really self-focused. It's self-centered. It's self-encouraging. You know, have you ever sat around a room of a bunch of people that consider themselves to be intelligent and not Christian? That boy, I'll tell you what, man, you don't have to say anything. You can just sit and watch them perform. It's a consistent thing. And we see that in arguing over which bathroom you should use. I don't know about you. I don't know about you. But I think it's an incredibly foolish thing to argue that I need to go in the bathroom of a different gender. We can see that in the argument that gender is based on your field. I don't know about you, but there's only two. And that's what the Bible teaches. That's what science teaches. I'm just going to go on that. We can't rely on the wisdom of man. You cannot. We need a compass. We need something that points us directly back to God repeatedly. Something we can trust. That's the Word of God. That's what God has given us. When you think, what should I do? Kick in the Word of God. If you already know what you should do, follow it, because that's probably where you got it from, the Word of God. We need that compass, we need that pointer, and God knew that, and that's why he gave us his word. To teach us why we don't need to rebel against God. To teach us why we don't need to reject the things of God and the consequences of that. Deny them or not, those are still the consequences that are going to come. I wrote down what he said this morning. I hadn't heard anything. I've heard God said it. I believe it, that settles it. I've heard that. I hadn't heard what he said this morning. God settled it. Said it, so that settles it. That's real good. That's absolutely right. Because if a person doesn't accept Jesus Christ, if a person doesn't believe in the gospel, doesn't believe that they're going to go to hell, they'll go to hell not believing that they'll go to hell, and then they'll believe that they're there. Doesn't really matter. But we need that. We need to know how to react and to interact with this wretched world, and to remember the deep need of others to know Jesus Christ and the love that he showed us on the cross of Calvary. We need to be reminded of that. You know why? Because we forget. We slept since last time we thought about it. It doesn't take long for us to forget, although I'm prone to wander. But praise the Lord that he's gracious and merciful to us. And he allows us to return. He allows us to be in church each Sunday to be reminded by the man of God that I need to turn back to God. I've strayed away in this area of my life, and God just wants me back. He doesn't even want to punish you. He will do it if it will get your attention, but he wants you back. He wants your heart. He wants my heart. Because if he has my heart, he's got everything that comes behind it. The ship rudder for my life. Point your heart towards God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." The wisdom we all need starts with God and his truth. That clears up the silly arguments like gender or the bathrooms or any of those things that really don't matter. And it keeps us focused towards the right thing. Arguing about the thing we need to argue about is the fact that you're on your way to hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ. We see the rebellious call themselves wise, and also rebellious claim the word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the truth thereof, from such turn away." Now, Jesus made very regular mention of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, which looked real good, real, real good. If you looked at the Pharisees, the way they walked, themselves and carried themselves very well, and they carried their large Bibles under their arms everywhere they went, and they were well known for following after the Lord. But inside, they were dead. Didn't know that God that they said they served. Didn't really trust in him. Trusted in ordinances, trusted in laws, trusted in the things that they could do, as opposed to trusting in God. And that's why they crucified Jesus. Because they didn't like the truth coming back to them. Matthew chapter 23, verse 5 says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." See, the phylactery, which was, I think it's, I don't know, man, every time I read about it, I think it's kind of a cool idea. having a little box that sits on top of your head to remind you of the law, and then having one wrapped around your arm. But I think if you did it because you really wanted to remember, it wouldn't need to be outside. It would be under your coat or something like that. You would have it wrapped around your arm. But these men made sure that they had it outside everywhere they went. So you can see the word of God on my forehead, so you know how pious I am and how perfect I am and how much I know about the Lord. But inside they were whited sepulchers, and that's why the Lord condemned them. Not because he didn't love them, not because he didn't want them to come back to him, but because he wanted them to open up those boxes that they had wrapped around their arms and had wrapped around their head and read what was really in there. Follow that from their heart, not from their due. Oh yes, they had the word of God, but the word was not in them. Amen. They had the word, but their numbness to God would not allow the word to change them. We can't be that. Christian, Jesus Christ didn't save us to be that. He saved us to be alive, vibrant people, glorifying his name and seeking to grab and pull as many people out of the fires of hell as we can, testifying each day to the goodness of God in our lives, testifying each day for the goodness that you know God's going to do in your life. That's where we need to be with the word of God. We can't allow the fact that we just have it everywhere and everybody sees the verses to overcome us and to allow us just to falter and just be. We need to be more through God. We need to regard the word of God as if it is a precious jewel in our lives. The word of God is more than an ornament that we carry on Sundays. It's more than just a picture that we place on our walls. It's more than verses that we throw on our cell phone or computer background. And we have to be aware of it and never cease to thank God for it. I talk about this every time I can. We need to have a continual attitude of gratitude. The things that you're truly grateful for, you don't treat as inconsequential, as unimportant, but you cherish those things. You're grateful for your family. You cherish your family. You're grateful for your children. You cherish your children. Grateful to the word of God. You cherish the word of God that God has given you. The word of God must be our refuge. It must be a lamp to our feet, a guide to show us how to walk through this lost and dying world that is on their way to hell. It must be our hope, pointing us continually back to Jesus Christ, who died on that glorious cross of Calvary, being placed into that tomb and raising again on the third day, so that we know that we can trust in what he said. The rebellious call themselves wise. The rebellious call or claim the word. And the rebellious are certainly taken in wickedness. In the last part of verse 8, it says, "Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain." Matthew Henry said this about that section. He says, "Surely never any people had Bibles to so little purpose as they have." And speaking about the scribes, they might as well have been without the law unless they had made a better use of it. God has indeed made it able to make men wise to salvation, but as to them, it is made so in vain, for they are never the wiser for it. Notice first with me about the wickedness of pride. The scribes copying down the word of God wasted their time. They spent their time with the word of God and wasted their time because they refused to allow the word to change them. We cannot have refused to allow the word of God to change us. We cannot read these words and throw it out. We need to think about it. We need to study it. We need to chew it. And then we need to apply it. You know, the word of God is useless in our lives if we read it and just study it and never put those things that are written in it in action in our lives. They were proud. They had their Bibles. They had their phylacteries. They walked about with the Word of God, read it, scribed it, copied it, and refused to apply it. Don't do that. Walk away from that. The wickedness of blasphemy. With all of the good word that God had placed before them, they made the truth of none effect in their lives. There was no difference in their heart. There was no change in them. The word of God, though more precious than gold or the rarest stones, was pebbles under their feet. Christian, I can't help but to ask you today, are you treating the word of God that way in your life? We see their wickedness and pride, their wickedness and blasphemy, and we also see the wickedness and blindness. In John chapter 9, verse 39 through 41, we find Jesus healed the blind man. Now, the blind man had to talk to the priest about what happened to him, and he proclaimed the truth that his eyes were healed by some guy he couldn't even see. And this is Jesus' response to him. John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." What the Pharisees really missed was what Jesus was saying to them in verse 41. The word shows us our need for the Savior. And the scribes, though they saw the prophets and the spiritual leaders' words, they rejected them. They refused to be blind. They refused to be in any kind of need. And because they refused to be blind or in any kind of need, they could not see their need for the Savior. They refused the truth of the word, and they refused Jesus Christ in that. We found in verse 8 the rebellious, and now we see the rejection. Wise men are ashamed. In verse number 9 of Jeremiah chapter 8, it says, "The wise men are ashamed." The wise men are ashamed. A good friend of mine, Spencer Close, has said to me multiple times, and each time I think about it, it just kills me. He says, with the internet access on our phones, commentaries, good preachers, countless books, podcasts, and all the information we have about the Word of God today, I hate to imagine how much more will God hold us accountable than people that didn't have that. That brings a shame over me, because there are so many ways that I should be studying the Word of God that I have not. I should be inundating myself, being taught by all these avenues that are out there. Free, paid, doesn't matter, but I should be focused on learning more about the Word of God. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, "For unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required." We have the Word of God. We have access to people that help us understand the Word of God. We have men of God that stand up and preach every week to give us a deeper understanding of the Word of God. We need to take those things and take advantage of those things and then go out and charge this world with the precious Word of God. The wise were ashamed and the wise were dismayed. Now, Wednesday night, I drive a church bus for the Bible study, and I pick up a bunch of kids. I end up picking up more kids than teenagers. The original intent was to pick up teenagers, but I think I got like six younger kids and maybe two teenagers. But the younger kids were working on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And on the way home from Wednesday night service, I don't let them out of the car until I ask them. We play the game, "What did you learn at church?" And then the kids, they say, "Tonight." It's great. It's wonderful. And I don't let them out of the van until they tell me. Now, there were some weeks that they were just working on their songs. Like, "We didn't do anything." It's like, "But I know this verse." And so they would quote over and over again, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, saying, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us." The wise men were dismayed because they kept falling into ruin. They refused to lay away that weight. They refused to turn away from those things that were going to lead them away from God. And what they were telling me week in and week out is that we all need to put that weight down. And we need to put ourselves in a position to separate ourselves from those weights or those things that easily beset us, as the Word of God has proclaimed us to do. The wise men were ashamed. They were dismayed. And lastly, they just out and out rejected the Word of God. In verse 9, it says, the wise men were ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. And lo, they have rejected the Word of the Lord. See, they knew the truth, and they turned from it. They took the Word of God and treated the truth as if it was worthless. And I pray, Christian, that even this evening, you wouldn't make that choice, as I have to not make that choice as well. Same guy, says Spencer Close, he sings this song called Playing Games. It's by Luke Garrett. I don't know if you guys have ever heard it before, but I'm going to share it with you. It says, you've heard the story many times before, how the soldiers gambled for the robe of the Lord, their laughter drawing out the Savior's cry, drowning out the Savior's cry. Father, forgive them as he bowed his head and dies. And they were playing games at the foot of the cross, so close to his struggle, yet so far from the cost, never feeling the shame and never sensing the loss. They were playing games at the foot of the cross. They rebelled and they rejected, but we can repent. If we look at any of these things where they rebelled against the preciousness of the Word of God, where they rejected the preciousness of the Word of God, and we find ourselves nestled in there anyway, the Lord has made a way for us to return. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, we can have forgiveness of our sins. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can come back, and he wants us back. There is hope. We can repent from a numbness to the Word of God. We can repent from a numbness to the God, to God. I have three quick thoughts. First, we need to remember the author of his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by God. Inspiration there means God breathed. That means God wrote down what he wanted us to have. That means that the author of this book is God. See, when we have a book we like, or we find a Tom Clancy, we like Tom Clancy novels, so we go buy all of Tom Clancy's novels and we read all of those. This is all God's novels, and we should read all these as well. Don't forget the author of who wrote this. Don't forget the author. Next, we have to remember the authority of his word. Once again, God's written and God's authority by God written and author and given authority by God. The words will come out. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17 says, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, he gave it authority over us in the places of reproving us, turning us back to him, and in doctrine, and teaching us how to find him and how to reach out to him and how to be focused on him, correcting us, showing us those places in our lives where we need to return to the Lord. God has placed authority in his word that we can trust in what it says. We have the author, which is God. We have the authority that he's placed over it. And we also have the authorizer of his word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, for the prophecies came not of old times by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. See, his word is powerful because God ordained it to be powerful. Christian, we can't afford to treat the Word of God as if it's pebbles on the ground. We can't afford to be numb to God or to his word. There is literal lives on the line from us doing that. We must look at the shortcomings that we found in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, with the rebellion and the rejection of the word. and choose to turn away from those things. They rebelled and lifted themselves up in their wisdom, said the word of God was with them, and they fell into wickedness. The wisdom of man is wrong. You see it over and over again in the Bible. That truth is continually shared. They rejected the word in their lives and were ashamed, dismayed, and even turned from the law. We need the Lord. If you or I are going to glorify him, we need him. And we can repent. We can repent. You can repent. I can repent. We can return back to the Lord, and he will welcome us back in, just as he did the prodigal son when he returned. Jesus made a way of repentance and reconciliation. Jesus is the way of repentance and of reconciliation back to the Father. Confess, repent, and walk to the Lord. Don't forget that God loves you, and he's given his word to you to turn you back to him. I think it was Thursday night, we had a missionary, and he shared this story about a man in North Korea. North Korea does not allow people to have Bibles. North Korea doesn't allow people to be Christians. The man had found Jesus Christ, and he had a Korean Bible. So he was huddled in his house, and he was reading. As he was reading, he didn't hear a subtle knock on his door. He continued to read, and then there was a banging. At that point, he got scared and said, "Oh, dear Lord, what am I going to do?" So he takes his Bible, and he tries to hide it. When he goes to open the door, they practically bust the door down. And they say it was a community leader and one of his neighbors. And they say, "What are you doing in here? What's going on?" And so then they begin to search his house. His neighbor found his Bible. When the neighbor found the Bible, he took the Bible and tucked it away in his shirt. And the community leader said, "Did you find anything?" The neighbor said, "No." The neighbor came back the next day and brought him his Bible and said, "Are you a follower of Jesus Christ as well? I can't tell anybody that I am, but I'm glad to know that you are, essentially. But we have to be careful." And he returned his Bible to him. That man in North Korea needed his Bible, so much so that in a place where he could get killed for having it, he still read it. We need to have that same fervency in our regard for the Word of God as well. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and the truth in it. We thank you for the examples that you give us, Father, of what it means to rebel against you, Father, what it means to reject you, Father, and to turn away. Father, help us, Lord, because we can't do this by ourselves, as you well know. That's why you sent Jesus Christ for us. Lord, work in each one of our hearts, Father, that we might not treat the Word of God as a pebble on the ground, but as a piece of gold, a precious jewel that you've given us. Lord, we thank you, we love you, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.